I've entitled this sermon today, Back to Bethel. Following the horrendous events of the last chapter at this place where Jacob and his family were at, called Shechem, we had the attack on Jacob's daughter Dinah. We had the lack of leadership and compromise from Jacob in response. And then we had the deceit, the murder, and the looting that took place by his sons. So Jacob and his family were now in a very dangerous position, with the threat that the other people of the land could come and attack them in revenge. But also, even more importantly, Jacob and his family were now at a spiritually very low ebb. Jacob was in a backslidden state. He was far from God in his walks. I wonder, has there been a time in your life when spiritually things were much better for you than they are today? Can you think back to a time when there was a love and a zeal for the things of God, a passion for the study of God's word, a devotion in prayer, a burden for evangelism, dedication in your involvement in the life of the church, which is not there now? And if you can look back to better spiritual times, if that's the case, if you don't have the zeal and passion and dedication you once had, then you are, at least to some degree, in a backslidden state. Now, this chapter we're looking at today speaks powerfully about those who have backslidden, who have fallen away from the Lord, of how they return to God and live once more under his blessing. So what we have today is something very relevant for us all, I'm sure. The first thing we see in this passage is the call of God in verse 1. Then God said to Jacob, "Get up to Bethel and settle there, and build an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau." Jacob is called to go back to this place, Bethel, which is where he should have been on his return to the promised land. Instead of staying at Shechem, that prosperous and godless city, he should have traveled further in, back to Bethel. Jacob had not gone so far in his obedience to God. He had gone so far, but he hadn't gone the full way in his obedience to the Lord. And I wonder, is this maybe you this morning? You're going so far in regards your Christian life, but you're holding back. If that's the case, then like Jacob, you're in a backslidden state. Now, in calling Jacob to do this, to go back to Bethel, the Lord graciously reminded him that Bethel is the place where he had been previously reassured of God's blessing and God's protection when he was on the run from Esau. You remember, he was running away for his life from Esau when he had stolen the blessing. And he came at night, he stopped at Bethel, he had a vision of that ladder between heaven and earth in his dream. And he called the place Bethel, which means house of God. And the Lord, in telling him to go back to Bethel, is reminding him that this is the place where the Lord graciously has dealt with him in the past. It is also a reminder that at that time, Jacob had promised the Lord that he would come back and worship him at this place called Bethel if he was spared, but he had held back on that. Now, I'm sure Jacob had intended someday to go to Bethel, but good intentions does not get the job done. In calling Jacob back to himself, the Lord is calling Jacob to go where he should have been. In calling Jacob back to himself, the Lord is calling Jacob to go to the place of previous blessing and previous encounter with God. And when people drift away from the Lord, Here we have clear principles about how we come back to the Lord and find him again. We must return to where we should be in regards to obedience. We need to return to the place of previous blessing. This means getting back to the place of sincere private and public worship. Sincere in that our hearts are engaged in this. Sincere in that we involve ourselves in this both privately and publicly. Sincerely seeking the Lord and his will in our lives. Back to real, honest engagement with God. And not just a going through of the motions. We have to come to the Lord. We have to seek the Lord once more. But graciously, God calls us back to him. If you're a Christian, he doesn't say, I've had enough of you. Look at the article Jacob was. How he had failed the Lord so many times. And the Lord says, come back. I'm waiting. Come back. So we have the call of God. Secondly, we have here the obedience of this family. Let's read from verse 2. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, get rid of all the foreign gods you have with you, and purify yourselves and change your clothes. Then come, let us go up to Bethel, where I'll build an altar to God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and who has been with me wherever I've gone. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods they had and the rings in their ears, and Jacob buried them under the yoke at Shechem. What we see here, first of all, is that Jacob now shows strong leadership in calling his family to respond. We noticed last week that in failing to protect his daughter Dinah, in failing to take a lead after she'd been attacked, in failing to lead his sons, he had abdicated his responsibility as the head of this home. Now we see Jacob brought low, so that he now exercises leadership in calling his family to go in the right direction. Their foreign gods came from being too close to the pagan world around them. Maybe some of these were foreign gods they brought all the way from Padan Aram, where Jacob had lived with Laban. And remember how Rachel stole her father's false god at that time. Maybe some of these false gods had come from Shechem. You remember how Jacob's sons had looted the place, and I'm sure taken some of the images from there. Wherever they came from, all these false gods which had become part of their lives had to be left behind. The putting on of clean clothes, of purifying themselves, was an outward sign of the inward cleansing that was needed. And maybe some of the clothes that they were wearing were inappropriate. Maybe they had connections to the pagan people around them and were inappropriate for a child of God. The earrings they were to get rid of were either associated with idolatry in that place, or maybe they got rid of them because it happened later in the history of the people of Israel. They used gold earrings to make the idols once more. The golden calf, for example, was made with these gold earrings. Does that mean that women or men should never wear earrings? And if you're wearing your earrings here this morning, you're shameless and shouldn't be doing it? Well, no, it doesn't mean that. Because elsewhere in the scriptures, in the Song of Solomon, one of the virtues of the woman who, the beloved who's described there, is the beauty of her cheek from her earrings. And he is called to buy earrings for the woman. So women like men to hear that best. But so earrings in themselves are not wrong. But here there was some attachment to idolatry, and they had to leave it behind. Their worship of God had to include genuine repentance and devotion to the true God. There had to be a putting away of that which was opposed to God, putting away of that which was stealing their affections away from the Lord. Notice this wasn't just done individually. This was done as a family. There was an accountability. They gave their earrings, they gave their false gods to their father Jacob, who buried them. So it's not just as individuals, it's as families and as churches at times. We have to have a collective response of saying no to things which are wrong. Returning to the Lord cannot happen without repentance and the leaving of sinful ways behind. What are the idols that you may have gathered? What gets in the way of your devotion to God? What do you spend time on instead of your private devotions to the Lord? What do you love more than spending time with the Lord? That gives you an idea of what your idols are. What do you spend time doing instead of going to the evening service? What do you spend time doing instead of going to the midweek? Those questions can begin to challenge us as to what our idols are. What are the idols in your life which are holding you back that you need to put away? There's no such thing as easy believism. There's no thinking that you can be saved, you can trust in Jesus, and then live whatever way you want without repentance and a dedicated life of obedience to the Lord. You have to be devoted to the Lord. Jesus called it taking up your cross and following him. Taking up your cross means dying to self. But you die to self on your own will in order to flourish in this new life, in this relationship with the Lord. So there's the call of God to come back to him. There's the obedience of the family, putting away that which was holding them back. What's holding you back today? And then thirdly, you have the mystery of providence in verses 5 to 8. As they traveled among the inhabitants of the land, God wonderfully protected them. The people of the land, they would have heard of how Jacob's sons had slain the people, the men of Shechem. And there would have been an anger, there would have been a desire for revenge. But we read here in verse 5, they set out, and the terror of God fell upon the towns all around them, so that no one pursued them. Now, how did God do this? Well, we're not sure. It speaks in the book of Exodus about the terror of the Lord going in front of the people to protect them. And also that terror of the Lord is described as the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is generally Jesus, the Son of God. So Jesus was traveling with his people, it appears. Jesus was putting a fear in the other people to protect Jacob and his family. Jacob and his family could have said, Lord, we can't go to Bethel. It's too dangerous. If we move deeper into this land, these people hate us. They'll now try to destroy us because of what my sons have done. But what we see here is that the Lord makes obedience possible. God's power overrode any excuse or objection that Jacob could have had. And God's provision shows that often the reasons people give for not obeying are really often just excuses from a resisting heart. Because we have to realize that so many of the reasons we give for not doing things, we're leaving out of the equation the almighty power of God. And where God calls, God equips. Where God calls, God supplies. Now you think of how Jacob and his family had let the Lord down in this awful incident in Shechem. And yet God cares for them. As a family, they build an altar. We see that in verses 6 to 7. To worship through sacrifice. Through sacrifice speaks of their need of forgiveness and also speaks of their commitment to God. In other words, the altar shows they came to worship God with those two requirements of faith, trusting in the Lord for forgiveness, and repentance, dedicating themselves to the Lord. The two things which are required of any of us if we're going to be saved, if we're ever going to heaven one day. We need those two things, faith, trusting in Jesus and his death alone to save us, repentance, turning from our sin and embracing him as the Lord of our lives. And those two things are what we continue to need to come back from a backslidden state. Continued faith, continued repentance towards the Lord. They're not one-off events in our lives. Previously, Jacob's focus at Bethel had been very much on the place that it was. If you go back to Genesis 28 sometime and read there, he talks about the amazing place that Bethel was. But now his focus is on God himself. Look there at verse 7. Then he built an altar and he called the place El Bethel, which means the God of Bethel. His focus isn't on the place. His focus is a sense of amazement at the God who he has met there. From Jacob there comes across a sense of wonder at the Lord whose continuing grace and goodness have preserved him over many years. Jacob's coming back to Bethel was not marked here by a reluctant or begrudging giving up of his sinful ways. No, his returning to the Lord was done in a spirit of worship, of joy, of peace, of wonderful devotion. He's filled with awe of the God that he's meeting with here. This wasn't something now which was painful for him. This was a blessed occasion as he's overwhelmed with the God he's meeting with. Now, this does not mean that we wait for a great sense of awe at God before we obey and dedicate ourselves to doing what is right. We do what is right, no matter how we feel, praying that God will give us this growing sense of love and awe towards him. And I'm sure this awe which Jacob now has, he didn't seem to have at Shechem. At Shechem, yes, he decides out of fear of the situation, a fear of attack, to do the right thing. But as he does the right thing, this sense of wonder at God comes into his life. We need to do the right thing. And we need to pray as we do the right thing that God meets with us, so that we're filled with a love for him. But Jacob's time at Bethel was not all about joy. There is recorded here the death of Deborah, his mother Rebekah's nurse here in verse 8. Her death must have been something very painful. They call the place Allon Bakuth, which means oak of weeping. So obviously this was a lady who was very influential and important in Jacob's life. This lady had come from Padan Aram. She had come when Rebekah came and married Isaac. She came and then she would be responsible in helping bringing up Jacob and Esau. But what is surprising is that this quite obscure lady's death, that's the only time her name is mentioned. It's mentioned back when Rebekah came that her nurse came with her. What is surprising is how this quite obscure lady's death is recorded. But Jacob's mother, Rebekah, her death or burial are never recorded. And it appears at this time that Rebekah is already dead. She must have had a premature death, dying in obscurity, never to see her son Jacob again. Next week we will see how Jacob comes home and meets with his father. But Rebekah never meets her son, beloved son Jacob, anymore. Her scheming, her failure to act in faith in regards to Jacob getting the blessing from Isaac, brought terrible consequences in her life, being separated from her son for the rest of her death. God's providence is wonderfully gracious and wise towards those who trust Him. But it also can carry pain and judgment, particularly to the unbelieving. I think the fact that Rebecca is just wiped out of the picture here is to teach us to fear God, not to play games with God or games with the things of God. We have to be faithful, or consequences can come. Here we have the mystery of providence, and the way God works is a mystery, often so graciously, but at times coming in discipline and judgment. But the final point we see in this passage then is the renewing of the covenant in verses 9 to 15. So here is Jacob still at Bethel. He has offered the sacrifice. And then in verse 9 we read that after Jacob returned from Paddan Aram, God appeared to him again and blessed him. God said to him, "Your name is Jacob, but you will no longer be called Jacob. Your name will be Israel." So he named him Israel. Israel was the name God gave him when he wrestled with him at Peniel sometime before this. And God's appearance and God's reminder to Jacob of his new name of Israel is to remind Jacob of the new person that he is. He's not the old Jacob, which means schemer. He is this Israel, the one who has struggled with God and who has overcome. And God's blessing comes as the believer recognizes who they are in the Lord. And blessing comes to you and me, if we are believers, when we come to understand who we are in Jesus. Chosen in Christ by the Father in eternity. Redeemed by Christ at the cross. Reborn by the Spirit. A new creation in Christ at salvation. The old life has gone away. We have been made something new. A Christian is a new person with a living relationship with Jesus Christ. A person destined for glory. A life of eternal worship and joy. We have to understand, being a Christian isn't just that we have taken a certain step in our life. Being a Christian is that God from eternity had a plan for us. Jesus died for us. The Holy Spirit changed us and we were saved. We were made into new people and we have to live as new people. That's what the message is to Jacob here. You are now Israel. You're a new person. You belong to God. Live as one who belongs to God. It is when the Christian recognizes their destiny in Christ. Now, this is the greatest help to stop us from playing in the gutters of sin. It's when we understand we're children of God. When we understand we're saints, people set apart for a new life. Oh, what an incentive that is to live differently from the world around us. In verse 11 we read, "And God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and increase in number. A nation and a community of nations will come from you, and kings will come from you. The land I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I also give to you. I will give this land to your descendants after you." The Lord reaffirms the covenant made with Abraham and Isaac. He reaffirms the covenant he had previously made with Jacob himself the last time he was at Bethel, about their descendants being a great nation that would occupy this land. But the Lord is saying something more. There are some notable additions to his promise. There's a promise here not just of him being a great nation, but a community of nations coming from him, which surely is pointing to the church, a people from every tribe and tongue. And kings coming from him is mentioned for the first time, pointing to how from his descendants would come the kings of Judah and Israel, and ultimately would come Christ, the King of Kings. Jacob, this twister, this man who constantly failed the Lord, this man who regularly had to be brought back to the Lord, is going to be wonderfully used by God so that the Savior of the world would come from his seed. And here we see the wonder of grace. God works in the lives not of the deserving. God works in the lives of the undeserving. God works in your life and my life not because we're good people. God works in our lives because He is a gracious God. And He forgives sin. And remember this, the Lord is abundantly gracious to those who turn back to Him. And maybe you look back to that time in your life when you walk with the Lord and you feel the Lord. Listen, He is willing, He's desiring, He's longing to bring you close to Him once more today. We see in verses 14 and 15 that Jacob then sets up a pillar and anoints it with oil, puts a drink offering on it. He names the place Bethel again. These things were to help Jacob to remember this event and God's wonderful promises. And remembering is vital to going on. To go forward, we have to constantly look back, not to our failures, but look back to God's promises. To help us remember His promises and His goodness, the Lord has given us the weekly Sabbath. He has given us the sacrament, these visible signs of His grace. He has given us particularly His word. To encourage us to believe He's this God who keeps His promises. And when we walk in His promises, we will know the Lord's blessing. There are times in your life, has there been times in your life, when spiritually you've been closer to the Lord? Can I draw your attention to the words I read at the beginning of the service from Jeremiah chapter 6. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look, ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. And you will find rest for your souls. Today is a day. We're at the crossroads. Every service we're at the crossroads. Are you going to choose your own way? Or are you going to come back to the Lord and to His way? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the challenge, but also the encouragement of Your word. And Father, we praise You that a twister, a man who is a constant failure like Jacob, oh gracious God, You never gave up on him. And dear Lord, we praise You that You're this God of grace. And Lord, we just pray that our past failures, our current failures, but also, Lord, the wonder of Your grace and forgiveness and Your desire to welcome us back would be a tremendous motivation for us today to seek You and to seek You with all of our heart. Grant it, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen.